right, let's start like this, guys. We are leaving the sin offering, which is sacrifices that were offered for obvious violations against God directly. Okay, and we're going to enter into trespass offerings. Okay, you guys understand that in God's perspective, or from God's perspective, there are sins against God, and there are sins against men. Okay? Now, ultimately, all sin is offensive to God. All sin is against God in an ultimate sense. But I can blaspheme his name, and I can worship something other than God, and God alone is offended in that, right? But I can steal something from you, and that is still a sin against God, ultimately, but it's because you're made in his image. But there is something man-to-man that I have violated, and there was a restitution and a solution for that type of sin. So there are sins against men, and there are sins against God directly. Okay, so as we enter into this trespass offering, we're dealing more with the relationships that we have, okay? Man to man, woman to woman, man to woman, humankind, okay? Chapter 5, verse 1, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or know of it, and he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Okay, let's deal with verse 1. You guys are familiar with the common term snitch or narc or rat or, you know, fill in the blank. You're familiar with that term? Well, we created that as being a villainous term, okay? Man created that. God didn't. It's important that we all get that. We created the villain, the rat, the narc, the snitch, the CIA, the wire, right? We created all that, and we painted in our culture that to be the worst of the worst, you know, types of people. For what purpose? Let's all just be very adult in this room and very honest. Why did we villainize and demonize the snitch? Why? Because we love our sin, and we don't want our sin exposed because we want to continue in our sin. And so we have made the worst human on earth the guy that would ever expose the truth for the sake of bringing sin to an end. Don't pin that on God. Don't act like that has got God's heart when a snitch or a narc comes into our life. Now, is there, you know, the possibility of somebody, you know, exposing truth because they're self-righteous and because they're critical and they just want to destroy reputations? There is that. This is not what I'm exalting, and this isn't what God is dealing with. The person who exposes sin because they're self-righteous and critical and they want to destroy or murder reputations, that's called a gossip in God's word. And we're not gonna, you know, make him a hero or her a hero. That's not what we're dealing with. But the person that intentionally keeps information secret so that sin can continue is a villain in God's eyes, okay? That's a villain in God's eyes. That is somebody who loves themselves and loves to be praised by men more than they care about things that God wants to be instilled in the heart of his people. So here's the situation, guys. If a soul sin, and he just gives us some examples. Here's the first one. He hears the voice of swearing. Okay, let's just say he summons to court. He hears the voice of swearing should be understood as he is called into question. Okay, I heard you're privy to this matter. I heard you witnessed or saw or heard this conversation. This conversation or this act is under investigation. We're asking you for information. If you clam up at that point and you refuse to give truth because you're protecting somebody's sin that they are continuing in, God says, guess what? Now you bear the guilt of that sin with the person who actually committed the sin. So hear that from God. I share this kind of stuff with my sons, you know, because brothers can do that, right? Man, if we go into a league together, if we form an alliance, mom and dad will never know, and we can continue this thing, and it can go on and on. And you know, I formed such alliances with my brothers, you know, in my younger years. Let's keep this for mom. Let's enter it. And then what do? You got the goods on each other, and you keep each other silent, right? And any time you get mad and you threaten to, you spill it, buddy, and I'm going to spill this and I'm going to spill that. And what are we doing in that situation? We're just helping each other sin and get deeper and deeper and further away from God ultimately. It's not noble. It's not a noble act. What is God trying to instill, guys? When God says, when you're called into question and you've heard or you're a witness to a crime, you're aware of another man's sin and you shut up, you clam up and you refuse, why does God say, then you're guilty too? You share in his iniquity. And a sacrifice is necessary for the guy who won't expose the truth. What's God trying to instill in his people? Critical eyes, you know, self-righteousness. That person failed. No. First of all, and if you're a note taker, this is worth writing down. God is trying to instill in his people a longing for justice. You guys understand that? We are supposed to be, as God's people, people who long for justice. Now, is there corruption in the justice system? Sure. That's got nothing to do with this, okay? But there is such a thing as true justice. In other words, when an evil act happens, when a real sin takes place, there's such a thing, guys, as real godly justice. It's dealt with, okay? It's exposed. It's dealt with. Guilt is removed. Restitution happens. To not love justice is to disrespect and not love or appreciate one whole major aspect of who God is. Do you know that? I long for justice in this world, and that has developed in my heart from having a relationship with God. I didn't used to long for justice. I don't think I even fully grasped the concept at a point in my life. I really didn't. But I long for justice now. I do. All the little secrets that are smoldering behind the scene that destroy people. When they surface, they devastate people. They tear families apart. They hurt children, okay? I long for all that stuff to be exposed and dealt with because only until then can harmony and unity and righteousness take place, right, in a community. So God is trying to instill in his people by encouraging, when you know something, man, say it. That will ensure justice, justice being served. So he's trying to, the principle that underlies all this is God wanting his people to be people of justice. That's the first thing to consider. The other thing that God is really trying to instill in his people with this concept is that we, his sons, his daughters, are people that assume responsibility for one another. I want to draw your attention to a scenario that you're all probably familiar with, and that is the first homicide in the Bible. That's that homicide that took place between two brothers, Cain and Abel. The thing that motivated that murder was envy, was jealousy. Pretty sick and twisted, man. You know, here Abel just is doing what daddy taught him, you know. I love God. I want a relationship with God. I cannot come into the presence of a holy God without the shedding of blood. So Abel offered a sacrifice. That's all he did. He did what his dad taught him to do. And the Lord was blessed by that. The Lord received that offering. Cain, you know, he was the type of guy that, like many of us, I worship God. Don't get me wrong. I believe in the dude. But I worship God, what do they say? In my own way. How many people are guilty of saying that? I used to say that. I worship in my own way. Well, Cain thought like that, so instead of bringing God a blood sacrifice, he brought God a really nice carrot, for example. And I'm sure it was a banging carrot. I'm sure this carrot would win prizes at the Blue Hill Fair. I'm sure it would. And he's like, God, look at that carrot. I grew that. I'm giving it to you. And God says, I don't like veggies. No, that's not what he said. But there is something very arrogant of Cain, right? There is something that is being neglected in Cain's approach, and that is he's not admitting, confessing, or dealing with what? Guys, yell it out. His sin, right? A carrot's got nothing. Now, a carrot had to die. You know, if you're a hardcore vegetarian, you do kill a carrot as soon as you pull it out of the ground. Don't give me that no-kill thing. That carrot will never breed again, never live again. You just severed it from its life source. But God rejected that sacrifice. You do understand that. And from that point on, Cain looks at Abel, who's just worshiping. Was he uttering praises? Was he just talking to God? But he looked at Abel and said, you smug little punk. You know, you always do the right thing, don't you, Abel? Oh, God loves you, and you this, and it, and this really strange, bitter envy started to well up in Cain's heart. Instead of saying, "Man, Abel's got it going on. Man, I'm just gonna follow suit. What a great example. That's right. Thanks, brother. I'm gonna get on board. That's what God wants." And he started looking at Abel real dark, and God said something to Cain that he completely missed. He said, "Cain, hey, Cain, why are you upset? Why is your face all puckered up? Do what is right, and you'll be accepted. I want to have the same fellowship with you as I do with your brother. Just do what's right, man. I'm calling you to do what's right." He said, "Sin is crouching at your door, and sin wants to own you, Cain. You have got to own it before it owns you." You ever give really good advice to somebody, and they yes you? They'll shake their head. "That's good stuff, man. I knew I came here for a reason." And right over their head, that's Cain. Cain's like, "Thanks God for the tip." Then he immediately grabs his 9mm and stuffs it in his pants and goes out on a stalking mission for Abel and kills him, not with a 9mm, but with a stone or a stick or a farming tool. Kills his brother in the field. Remember that. You know, the word of God says the blood of Abel cried to God. The righteous blood of Abel cried to God from the ground. Quite a statement. God confronts Cain after this heinous act took place. He confronts Cain and he said, "Cain, where is your brother Abel?" Do you remember what Cain said? You know, just like we do. "What are you talking about? Why are you coming at me?" Like, instantly incriminated himself by his defensive posture, right? He's like, it wasn't like Abel. I don't know. I ask. He's like, "What?" You know, incriminated himself. And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Do you remember what God said? He didn't say anything. What am I, my brother's keeper? God did not even justify that with an answer, because the answer to that is yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. That's the idea. We are supposed to be responsible for one another. I'd ask that we would all consider that this evening. You, me, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we've all been purchased by God, and guess what? We are a body, and we are all responsible for one another. So the next time somebody gets in your face when you might be deviating off the path, know that that's all it is. It's because they sense responsibility before God in light of the blood of Jesus Christ to confront and say something, because guess what? If we don't say what we know needs to be said, if we just ignore and walk away, then we share in the guilt according to the scriptures. Do you see that? It says in Matthew 18, if you are aware that your brother has sinned, if your brother has offended you, go to him. Start privately. That's the best way to go. Start with a private exchange just between you and him. Say, "Hey, man, listen, I got to tell you, I don't want this to be known. I'm not trying to expose, but I know about this. I'm concerned about this." And there's an immediate attempt to win that person back. And the scriptures say if he receives and you've won your brother, great. Doesn't have to go anywhere beyond that. But let's say that guy has that very private, loving, you know, conversation, and he yeses you. "Yeah, you're right, man. Thanks." Or she. And then goes right back to his sin. Then what do? According to Jesus, Matthew 18, you go to that person now. Intervention! I would see the shark on Nemo, right? You guys remember that? That's my favorite scene on Finding Nemo. The blood goes in front of his nose, and those happy little eyes go all black. That smelled good, you know? And then all the little fish, intervention! You know, that's the idea. Now you go to that person, not privately. Appreciate some of you laughing. Two or three. Now you bring a group. Not a huge group, not a Facebook culture, but a small group. Because that guy needs to know, man, this isn't just about, you know, me and you. This is serious enough where there's other people involved that love me and are concerned. Now the three, right? The three are involved. And every word is established. If you have to bring three, the truth is it probably gets a little bit more emotional, a little bit more heated. And it's good to have two or three people involved to say, no, he didn't say that. I was there. This is what was said. And there's a second attempt, a little more intense, to win that person. If they still resist and they still go right back to the sin, then Jesus said, then you tell it to the church. That doesn't mean you print it in the bulletin, so that everybody comes in and says, get out of town, he did that. That's not what it means by tell it to the church. That's still very unloving, and that would be in the gossip category, right? And we would never do that. We'd never post somebody's failure, right? Goodness gracious, we're better than that. Tell it to the church means get the pastors involved, get the leadership involved, you know? And if they are effective in winning that guy, then praise God, case closed, doesn't have to go any further. But if not, then church discipline takes place. And what's the goal of church discipline, guys? What is the goal? It's just to make that person long and miss the fellowship that they once had. This isn't a Machias Christian fellowship approach to life. This is Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 18. He said, turn them over to the heathens. And what is the goal? The goal is to get them outside of the church and say, you know what? My life was never so good when I came and I had that church family to support. I could sing songs to God. I could hear his word and it would wash me clean. It would challenge me. The whole goal is to get them to miss this. That's the whole goal. In other words, you can't have this and have sin too. The only way we can have a relationship with God and his people is through a life of repentance and holiness. We're doing people a disservice if they come in here living in sin with their hand up, acting like everything's cool. We're doing them a disservice according to Jesus. So that's the whole idea, okay? Here, clearly, God is trying to instill in his people, no, you do have a responsibility to one another. You absolutely do. All right. Verse 2. Whoa. When you say it that way, it sounds horrible. But verse 2. Or, second example of a trespass, something that would need atoning for. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, it be hid from him. When he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. All right, let's pause there. The trespass, the sins of being, you know, what the scriptures refer to as ceremonially unclean. That's what we're dealing with here. Everybody was guilty of this, guys. It would be impossible to live on earth as a Jew and not become ceremonially unclean. All you had to do, literally, all you had to do was be walking down the road, go to the market, and rub shoulders with somebody who was themselves ceremonially unclean, and you had to go through a whole cleansing ritual in order to enter into a worship ceremony with God. Okay, that's the idea. How could you get ceremonially unclean? Come in contact with a dead animal. Okay, is there anything personally offensive? It's not a sin, it's ceremony. But there is something that God is trying to instill in his people. There's nothing personally offensive if I'm walking through the woods and I find a dead lion and as a boy I pull on his whiskers, okay? What boy wouldn't do that, right? What boy wouldn't find a dead animal in the woods and peel his lip up and say, look at them teeth, and poke his eyeball? What boy wouldn't do that, right? Maybe there's some ladies in the room that are like, I do that too, so we can relate. There's nothing personally offensive about that to God. There isn't. Now, in the laws of ceremony and uncleanness, there probably is some protection in the heart of God behind all this. You know, not interacting with things that are filled with disease, and, you know, certainly to obey God as a Jew and to avoid, to whatever degree we can, with death and rot. Health-wise, I'm better off, right? So there's certainly some benefits that way. But what is it all about, guys? If I touched dead animals, if I touched men that were unclean, I would become like them unclean. What's that mean? Let's say you are walking in town and, you know, whatever. The crowd gets thick and you bump into a man. Hey, sorry about that, dude. Please forgive me. And you keep walking down the road, and then a friend comes to your attention and says, do you realize that guy was a leper? Really? You have just become, from a Jewish perspective, ceremonially unclean. That's the deal. Now, please don't take offense to this. I'm just sharing Bible. If you as a man were at the market and you accidentally bumped into or came into contact with a lady who was on her period, you became ceremonially unclean. That's nothing against women in that process. That's not the point. But there were different ways in the Jewish culture to become ceremonially unclean. It's really interesting, isn't it? Once it comes to your attention, now you're guilty. God's not punishing anybody for bumping into people in life and being unaware. I didn't know he was a leper. No harm, no foul. But as soon as it comes to your attention, now it's got to be dealt with. Why? The sad thing is, so many Jews reading these scriptures, they took the ceremony itself and assumed wrongly, God is really into ceremony, he's really into ritual, and guess what? The ceremony became God to many Jewish thinkers. It's the Sabbath itself, it's the ceremony. I would definitely say that was true of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, right? They took the ceremony and they assumed that is what God is all about, that is what is most important, and everything has to bow to the ceremony. Wrong. I don't believe that at all. I think what God is trying to instill in his people, truthfully, is what a privilege it is, what a unique privilege it is for a human to enter into the presence of God. That is the underlying principle of ceremonial uncleanness. God did not want us to ever approach him in his presence, just doing through life, and ever take that for granted. You understand? He didn't ever want that to be a common thing. Okay, let me speak really plainly so that we all kind of have a real life picture of what this probably meant to God. Brothers in the room, married men in the room. Don't raise your hand. If this isn't true of you, then I don't know if there's any help for you. But if you love your wife and you respect her as a lady, for example, you come home with the filth of the day and the odor of the day all over you. Now, this is the adult class. I'm quick scan. I'm not getting any trouble. I don't think the Ricker baby can comprehend yet, so we're safe. You wouldn't make love with your wife with just the grime of the day on you, right? Because you respect her as a lady. You would respect her enough to go and clean yourself, man. Like, if you want to be in my presence, if you want there to be affection and intercourse and whatever the case may be, then respect me enough to deal with your manliness. Go take care of it, right? And every one of us in this room understands that. Like, that's just respect. That's just respect. And that there is something in that puts a relationship between a man and a woman, especially your wife, in a special category, right? I love that woman, man. I don't want to offend her. So I'm mindful, I'm careful before I come into her presence in a certain way. Are we all on the same page? We're all adults? Well, to the nth degree, guys, that was true of God. I don't want you to view my presence in a common way. I want you to be very, very mindful and very, very careful how you approach me. And you know what? Because of that, there are ceremonial things that would pronounce a person unclean. You can't just enter into my presence smelling like that, looking like that, having been in contact with death. So I want you to go through a process of cleaning so that you would always appreciate and hold in a very unique place the presence of God. Does that make sense? That was the heart behind this, guys. It wasn't the ceremony. It was the holiness of God. Now, what is the New Testament, reiteration of this? Or what is the New Testament principle of this? I think it's prayer. I really think Jesus took that concept and he laid it on the New Testament disciples' lap like this. He said, hey, disciples, my disciples, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So in other words, Jesus is teaching us, New Testament Christians, really cool, right? We don't got to kill nothing to come in the presence of God anymore. We're invited, come into my presence confidently, boldly, because Jesus died, right? Praise God. That's the sacrifice that we are under. But I am still supposed to, every single time I enter into the presence of God, I'm supposed to do that very carefully and very reverently. And what do? I worship. I don't say, yo, dude, yo, big guy, yo, man upstairs. I don't approach God like that. That's not to say if you just started your relationship with God, this grace and his mercy, but I am expected to come into God's presence with a reverence, man, and to acknowledge him as my Father and to say, you're holy, you're awesome, and to take some time and worship him. Does that make sense? And as you grow in Christ, as you grow in your walk, that becomes more and more serious. It does to me. To just start praying and just, hey, here's my list for the day. It's so disrespectful. I can't do that with a good conscience anymore. So I'd ask you to consider that, okay? Ceremonial uncleanliness wasn't the big hang-up, but it was what God was trying to instill in his people. All right? Verse 5. Or verse 4. It says in verse 4, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he had sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Okay, again, this list is not the only things that you would offer a trespass offering for, but God in his word just gives us three examples, okay? That's the idea. But he gives us some categories of sins, okay? Number one, it is the sin of bringing truth forward when you're called upon, right? Being responsible for the congregation of Israel. That's number one. That's category number one. Number two would be, you know, respecting and honoring the holiness and the presence of God. I can't just come into the Lord's presence any way I want to, but I have to be very cautious and careful and respect it. That's the idea. That's category number two. Category number three is be really, really careful. God says, I want you to be very, very mindful and very, very cautious of what falls out of your face. That's the other major category where we get ourselves jammed up, right? So here's the deal, guys. God says there's times where you promise things. You might promise evil. You know, in the name of God, I'm going to do this to that guy. I'm going to do that to that guy. If it's the last thing I do. It's interesting, isn't it? If you invoke the name of God with your threat or what you're going to do, if you invoke the name of God in that Old Testament world, you better carry it out. I kind of like that. God is calling men in that environment. Don't run your mouth unless you're going to do something about it. What's the idea? It's not, again, we as people can take scripture and we can overemphasize all the wrong things. That's not God into violence. Yeah, I'm into fights, you know? It is God wanting men to be men of their word and not running their mouth carelessly. That's the idea. And don't you at all involve my name in an oath or a promise unless you darn well plan on carrying that out. That is what an oath is. You should know this, guys. Here in the West, we use this term blasphemy. But, you know, in the American mindset, which isn't totally biblical and accurate, we view blasphemy as, you know, anytime somebody asks God to damn something out of anger, we would say that's blasphemy. Or somebody uses the name Jesus Christ in an angry or irreverent way. And I'm not suggesting that isn't blasphemous, that is using his name in vain, but that had nothing to do with the Jewish mindset. You know, what Jew would go around saying, Jesus Christ? I mean, he was a few thousand years in the future. Okay? But using God's name in vain to a Jew would be more like, you know, hey, God bless you. And you don't mean that. You know, you hate the person. But just for the sake of social skills and let's get this conversation. Hey, God bless. Yeah, it's good to see you too. Great. Mm. That's invoking God's name in an empty way. Think about this, guys, which is more appropriate for us. You know what? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray. You brought a need to my attention. You have surgery. I'm going to pray for you. And you don't do it. That is using God and using Christianity and using prayer in an empty and vain way. You didn't follow through, okay? So to a Jew, anytime you would invoke the name of God and say, you know what, I'm gonna give to that cause, or I'm gonna cut his head off, whatever the case may be, you know, you're expected to follow through with that word. Very important. So saying you're gonna do something and not doing it, from God's perspective, is careless. He discouraged it, and he even put it in, you know, the sin category. So this brings me to this point, guys, and this truth about God. As you study the book of Leviticus, and as we study what sin is to God, there are two major categories of sin, okay? Probably worth, jotting this down in your notes, if you're new to the Bible especially. There are what we call sins of commission. That simply means I committed an act, and it was sinful, it was offensive to God. So that would be a sin of commission. But there are also, as we're studying Leviticus chapter 5, what we call sins of omission. Okay, if I omit, whether I purposely leave information out, I purposefully, you know, ignore a need, or I say I'm going to do something and I never do, that is a sin of omission. Now, is that reiterated in the New Testament? Sure is, man. I think James says, you know, for those of us who know what to do and don't do it, it's sin, right? To look at an orphan, and you have within your power the means to meet that need and relieve that orphan, and you just, like we typically do, turn a blind eye and say, you know, it's somebody else's problem, somebody else's kid. You know, to do that would be a sin of omission. What about prayerlessness, guys? Let me remind you what Samuel said. Samuel said about praying for his nation, for me to cease praying for my nation, he said, it would be a great sin. I would be in sin if I ceased to pray for my nation. So Samuel, according to, you know, the word of God, lets us know that to not pray is to sin. It's a sin of omission, okay? Lots of things God's word commands us and encourages us to do, and inactivity is sin, right? It's inactivity. To see somebody lost and your heart starts to pound. Have you ever been in that place where you see somebody who doesn't know your Jesus, and you know they're in a hospital bed, or maybe they're up against a real serious issue, and your heart starts to thump in your chest, and God's saying, tell them about my son. Tell them about the gospel that saved your sorry rear end. I don't know if God speaks to you like that, but let's just pretend. And your heart's pounding, and you feel this urge to speak, but you clam up, and you say, you know what, man, he ain't going to listen to me. You know what? He don't want to hear what I have to say, and we don't do it. What is that? Well, according to the scriptures, that is a sin of omission. I didn't do what the Spirit of God was urging me to do. You know, we can get real jammed up in all the acts of sin. But I wonder if we could see things from God's perspective. I wonder if we could see from God's perspective in this room. There's people that have committed sin, well, all of us. But maybe there's people that are currently committing sin, and that offends God. But there's some of us that just come to church and sit, and we shake our head up and down. We say, man, that was an awesome Bible study. And we do nothing. Nothing that the Spirit of God is stirring us to do. Who's more guilty? Right? Who is more offensive to God? That is what we're learning in Leviticus, right? It's sin is a lot more pervasive and deeper in us than I think we realize sometimes. And so God is trying to bring all these things about in his people. So there's three basic categories of sin. It's worth some time to meditate on and think about. As we pick back up in here next week, we'll gain a little more ground, because from this point forward, the actual offerings are described and detailed. I wasn't in a rush, you know, this evening. Wanted to make sure we had that stuff down, comprehend, and deep. All right, so let's end there tonight. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, I also pray that as we wrap this year up, we would be absolutely introspective, Lord, that we would come to you, that we would allow you to do an inventory of our life. What did we value last year? What was our priorities last year? Did we, like your word says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? Did we give the Lord Jesus the preeminence, the first place? Lord, as we consider these things at the close of another year, we trust that your Spirit would bring things to our attention. And Lord, through that process, I bet we'll be challenged. I bet we'll be encouraged, too. I think you have it in your heart to do both, for sure. So I just ask that you'd move in our church, Lord. And as we close out this year, I pray that we would understand, maybe in a deeper way, your holiness, Lord, the privilege that we have in coming into your presence, the privilege it is whenever you bless us as a church with your presence in a worship service, and Lord, just how serious sin is. Help us to really grasp that. That is a Christian, people who meditate on your word and embrace these truths and concepts, Lord. And Lord, of course, we are grateful for Jesus. You know, the ultimate solution for all our problems, Lord, especially our sin problem. I pray that your Spirit would now, as we fellowship and visit and laugh and pray for one another, I pray that your Spirit would continue to do your work, Lord, in this group. We love you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.